All right. Good morning. Nice to see you all today. You're looking well. And I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we've been discussing the victorious Christian life. We've been going through Romans chapter 6 and now through Romans chapter 7. And Lord willing, we'll be introduced to Romans chapter 8 today. But I just want to say, you know, man, so much more was accomplished at Calvary than what we fully, I think, we may hear that, we may believe that, but I'm not exactly sure that we understand it and are fully acquainted with everything. I know I'm certainly not. I believe there was so much more. There's so much on this side, if you will, of eternity, and so much on that side of eternity that was accomplished, you know. And the world said, you know, man, basically what they were saying, well, he could save others. Let's see if he can save himself, you know. And oh, here he is, man, all this has come to nothing, you know. And they were really, I think they were discounting what was taking place. And like every other person they'd ever see who they'd perceived to be a rebel against the Roman government was getting Roman justice. But all the while that was taking place, I think they were looking over the portals of heaven and saying, yes, blessing. And man, what a victory and what a blessing that the Lord Jesus accomplished for us at Calvary. And it is the basis, the cross. That's why Paul said, if I'm going to glory in something, I'm going to glory in that cross, by which the world is crucified unto me and me unto the world. And it was in recognition of that. And that's what we're looking at here, our union and our identity. Remember, the Lord Jesus died for me, but he also died as me. And that's what you have to come to understand about yourself as well. And so we looked at all that under in Romans chapter 6 and so forth. And in Romans 7 of last week, we looked at the difficulties that we face. We're in unredeemed flesh, and yet we have a new man that lives on the inside. And so let's pick up reading. Look in verse 14. I'm just going to read through this. And I'm not going to comment necessarily, but when we get down to where we want to be today, I'm just doing this just kind of tie, you know, get your mind thinking where we were last time, all right? Verse 14, Romans 7. Pardon me. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, he was writing this as a saved man. Amen. Writing this as a saved man. Remember what he said? Man, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, right? Okay. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. In other words, I'm not accomplishing the things that I want to, but I'm doing the things that I don't want to do. If then I do that which I would not, verse 16, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, and then that parenthetical, that is in my flesh, and we looked at all the various things. That could be a location, that could be an attitude, if you will, that could be the body itself, all right? But here he's talking about that old nature. That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You know, and what he's realizing is, and what the purpose of the law is, we're realizing that, beloved, we can never meet the demands of the law in our natural state. Thank you, brother. Do you understand that? You and I will never, because what does the law demand? Perfection. Perfection. That's the reason why, you know, we don't preach sinless perfection, but we do think your direction should be right. Amen. And remember, I looked at those passages in the book of Exodus. Moses, everything the Lord has said, we will do. You know, and then they said, everything the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And then the third time, we'll obey and all this kind of stuff. And then the very next chapter, Exodus 25, he starts to give Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, because that was going to be the means of sacrifice, because God knew what they didn't know was that they were not going to be able to meet the demands of the law of God. And they needed that tabernacle to maintain fellowship. That's why they had to bring that sacrifice. And that's why, did the fire ever go out on that? No, it did not. Was there any chair there amongst all the tabernacle furniture? Was there a recliner anywhere? Did they have a little step stool, a little camp stool where they could just sit out there? You know, like, all right, whose turn is it to put the wood on this time? No, they didn't have a place like that. You know why? Because their work was never done. And that's what I love about the book of Hebrews. When it says the Lord Jesus accomplished on Calvary, it says he forever did what? Sat down. Why? Because the work was done when he said it is finished. All right? So God knew something that they didn't know. They were not going to be able to do all those things. And the tabernacle was there as the means to maintain fellowship with them. And when they didn't do right, where did God go? Was he in the center of the camp? No, he moved out when they wouldn't do right. And so here now, come along to this, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And what he's talking about here, it is that sin principle that is inside of us. That's where the scripture says in the book of Psalms, it says about little babies, they go forth speaking lies from where? From what, brother? From the womb. I mean, they barely get started. Sometimes the baby cries and a new mother has to learn this. She learns the difference between I'm crying because I'm hungry, I'm crying because I need to be changed, or I'm just crying because you're not holding me. Right? Are there differences, ladies? Yes, there are. Okay? And so was that sin principle, all right? Look at verse 21. I find then a law, and we talked about last week, what is a law? A law is something that operates the same way regardless of where you go. We talked a little bit about the law of gravity. When you get on the moon, you may weigh a little bit less because the size of the moon by comparison to the earth, it's much smaller. Therefore, its gravitational pull is smaller, based upon the size of that planet, all right, or that of this particular moon. It has enough pull to make the tides go in and out as it rotates around the earth. But you weigh 1/6, but your mass is still the same. I'm still going to be 6 foot tall when I get there. And if they had a scale that would show anything like that, it could weigh mass. The mass would be the same, but on the weight, it would be 1/6 of that of what you find on the earth. So a law is something that operates the same way regardless of where you go. So Paul said, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. We're toting this around every day. You had to deal with that this morning when you first wanted to get out of bed. You had to deal with that maybe when you couldn't find your socks. And she said she put them there and you can't find them. And then she walks right over to the drawer and she pulls them out. And you had to deal with that old nature. Maybe you had to deal with it on the way here with dealing, you know, talking to your children, or you were discussing great spiritual platitudes and so forth, and you fell out and you had a little bit, why do you talk to all the drivers? Well, I'm trying to encourage them. You know, you had one of those kind of conversations. And who are you dealing with? You're dealing with that law, that sin principle that is in there, all right? Now, I find that verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after who? After the inward man. That's that new life. So there's a parallel here. When you see the law of sin, it's also the law of sin that's in our members. That sin principle. Those, you could equate those two things. The law of sin and then that sin principle that's in our members. All right, notice what I look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. When you see the law of God, you can also see the law of our mind. We delight in those things. We rejoice in that. It's more than just a consent that the law is good, but that new man rejoices in the righteousness and the perfection that the law speaks of. That's the reason why when we hear an exhortation or whatever, you know, to learn better, to do better, or we learn about another aspect about our Savior, say, boy, I want to be like that. That's that part that delights after that. But how to perform that? The flesh cannot imitate. Well, it does sometimes, you know, actors, they take on the characters and so forth of those that they try to represent in theater. But in real life, they're not that way. And that's the stuff you read about or you see about in the headlines of the news or whatever. And you go, gosh, I didn't know they were like that. They always play these kind of parts and they always do these kind of things. And that, so the same thing is true about our flesh. Our flesh cannot act its way to be Christian. Not over, you know, people can, you know, people put on for a little while, but you get the right pressure, you get the right trouble, you get the right situation, that other stuff comes out. All right? And so I find a law, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, verse 23, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And look at this line. Oh, wretched man that I am. And what kind of punctuation mark is that afterward? That's an exclamation mark. Is he, in other words, to me, that statement, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, that is an impassioned statement that he draws about himself. You know, beloved, and for us to deny this same thing about ourselves is really to be in violation of 1 John. If a man says that you have no sin, you've deceived yourself, and the truth is not in us. You know, after I got saved, that was a great book, the book of 1 John. It helped me to realize further some things about my life. And to say that we're not sinners, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. And when we talk to people, when you witness to people and you try to plead with them about their soul, they just don't believe that they're that bad. They don't believe that they're really depraved. They don't believe, you know, and what's their favorite line? Come on, help me out. You've heard it. I'm sure you've heard it. If you've talked to anybody about their soul or about their lifestyle or whatever, what do they tell you? What's the word? What? Starts with the word don't. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Well, what did Jesus say? You know, when you go to the grocery store and you want to pick out a piece of meat, ladies, do you just grab the first thing that you see in the shelf? So what do you do? What do you do, Sister Mary? Oh, you rifle through them, do you? Uh-huh. That's the reason why that stuff is left over in there, because Mary has been there. We didn't know what day you shop, sister. All right? You go through it. You go through it. And what are you doing? You're making a judgment. And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. That requires a what? A judgment. All right? But that's their favorite word. Don't judge me. And so I asked the question then, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because sin works what? It brings death. That's what, go back to Romans 6. Turn back just a chapter. And because what I'm looking for, all right, let me see. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. In other words, that's what's in us. And then when we yield to that, that's what it produces. And these things, they produce death. Now, look at verse 21. For what fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Is death. It is death. And so here Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I looked at some in my research and so forth, I looked at some of one of the ways that it's been reported that one of the ways that that the Romans would deal with a person if they had committed a particularly heinous crime or whatever, guilty of murder. They didn't always crucify them. Sometimes they actually chained them to the body of the person that they had killed. And so as that body decomposed, what do you suppose that decomposition is going to do to your body? It's going to eat it up, and you're going to get the infection, and that which you've already killed them, but that which was putrefied by them is going to be on you, and it's a slow, excruciating death. And that's how Paul looked at this old nature that is in there. And who's going to deliver me from this, all right? And then look at verse 25. Well, there is a positive note to this, all right? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And so here you have these two natures that are fighting with each other. They are in opposition to each other. The natural man, an unsaved man, he is not concerned one whit about what he does or where he goes or what he says. He has no struggle because there's no new life on the inside to butt heads with. What conscience he has, if he has any, when it started off, probably many times, you know, winds up being what? Seared. Look in Ephesians 4 with me. Keep your place in Romans. Turn right in your Bible. Look in Ephesians 4. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth, he's writing to save people now, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. That's where that conscience doesn't bother them. They say and do as if they say and do with impunity, meaning that there are no consequences. All right, as if there are no consequences. And why? Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that is moral unrestraint, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. All right. That's the new life. But under that old life, that's how we were. And so that lost man, you can go back to Romans with me, that lost man, that natural man, has no consciousness of these things whatsoever. And that's the reason why they don't see anything wrong with what they're doing. And that's why sometimes we wind up being disappointed about lost people, and you can't expect natural men to act like saved men. That's unrealistic. They don't have the power in them to live that life. So there's no point in being, if you will, to a degree of being disappointed. They're just doing what they know to do. Just like what we did before someone came and loved us and showed us the gospel. And we received it. And so I asked a question last week. Do you remember, anybody remember what the question was that I asked last week when we ended? Thank you, Brother Mike, for, what was it, brother? How do I overcome a law? How do I overcome this law? How do I overcome laws that are operating? We talked about some laws in science, like Bernoulli's law. It's the reason why when you drive if you're in your car vehicle and you pass an 18-wheeler, it feels like you're being sucked in over by the 18-wheeler. That's because you get between those narrow places, the pressure in between the two vehicles lessens because you have sped up that fluid. Air is like a fluid. All right. You speed it up, the pressure reduces. 14.7 pounds per square inch is on the outside of the vehicle. Pushes you right in there. Okay, and it makes it feel like it because it makes it feel that way because that's what's happening. That's what's really happening. And so those are real laws. So how do we overcome that? How do you overcome the law of gravity? You know, it's no kidding. I went to a church one time and when I was on deputation and they're just getting started and I think we sang. And they got ready to do announcements, and all of a sudden the pastor just sort of had a fit, and he said, rapture drill. And they all jumped up. Ah! It was like a bonsai attack, you know, except they weren't saying bonsai. They were practicing for the rapture. Rapture drill! But you know, none of them left the ground. You know why? Because mean old Mr. Gravity is still at work. So how do we beat the law of gravity? How do you overcome a law, Brother Mike? You remember the question, have you got an answer? Okay. Anybody else? What, brother? With another law. A greater law. All right, let me give you a good example of that. How many of you ever been on an airplane? You ever flown an airplane, Brother Mike? Guess what? You overcame gravity. How was it that big thing got up off the ground? The laws of aerodynamics. Drag and thrust and then lift. That wing had to meet a certain aerodynamic specification. That wing, it's like when you take a piece of paper, a blank piece of paper. Oh, wait, I got one right here, brother. You did this in school, don't you remember doing this? You had a blank piece of paper. What makes that paper go up? What was I doing as I blew over the top of this? What's happening? Do what? There's a pressure change. As I blow over, this sort of has the shape of a wing. The air speeds up. When the air speeds up, pressure goes down. And guess what? 14.7 pounds for just a moment wants to hold that up. I know y'all look at me like, Brother Ed, you're really stupid. No, I'm not. This is what really happens. This is what really happens. So in an airplane, brother, imagine that. Now you've got this wing. The faster he goes, he reaches a certain speed called a V1 when they take off. Then he can pull back on the yoke and up you go. I mean, those planes create so much lift that, we know, when I was a weapons mechanic, and when they tried to drop bombs off of some of those fast-moving jets, they would release it, and that pilot would like, all right, I'm over the target. All right, pick away, bombs away. He would do like that. And guess what? It would come unhooked, but the bomb would follow him. Oh, yeah. Not good. Not good, all right? And it would follow him because that aircraft is creating so much lift, it took the bomb with him. All right, so they had to make a device, and they put a foot on there and put a shotgun shell, and you put that arm down on the top of that bomb, and when he releases it, hits a pickle button, it actually fires that shotgun shell and pushes that arm down and pushes the bomb away. It has to be kicked away, otherwise that thing would just keep going with the plane because it creates so much lift. So how do you overcome the law of gravity? Get in an airplane, let it reach a certain speed. Pressure reduces over the wings, and up you go. All right, but what happens when you step out of the airplane? The subject, you are subject. You know, so I look, as I look upon you, I think about you, and I think, you know, the glide path that you have is a lot like a rock. All right? And so what happens? So, man, when you step out of that, you know, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. And so the same principle is here in that illustration is the same thing that we get victory. Now, I want you to look in Romans chapter 8, all right? Let's talk about the reality of our deliverance. Our deliverance. We've talked about the reality of our death and the reality of our difficulties. Let's talk about the reality of our deliverance, beloved. And it is real. And really, chapter 8 is trying to explain some of the things as to what he was describing in chapter 6 about the ability to yield and so forth and going through this, because we have this conflict and we sort of have this dead weight on us that Paul was talking about. And so, you know, Jesus Christ is good, as you've heard Brother Roger say many times, you know, we have eternal life through Christ, but we also have everyday life, and we can have victory in that. And this is what we're talking about by overcoming that. So the answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the answer. So let's look in chapter 8 now. Notice what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Would you agree with me about that? Is that true? That is true. Amen. I agree with that too. That's Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5. Actually, Romans chapter 2 and all that. Going through, we were lost and all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? And then for Christ, in that he died once, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Okay?
I'm having trouble hearing you.
Really? Okay. She's had my phone, my watch. It's alive. No. Where was I before Siri interrupted me? Yes, he died, in that he died once. All right, thank you, Lord. He died once, okay? That's why I said forever sat down now at the right hand of the Father. Finished that work. And so it's true. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, God embedded him, infused him. He bore our sins. I don't know how else to... But he became sin for us. What is that? Isn't that what the scripture says? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And in that sin that he bore was mine and yours and the sins for the whole world that ever was. And if you realize, even for the children yet to be born, should the Lord tarry? He's paid for it all. Man, when we sing that song, Jesus paid it all, man, we just don't realize how big the bill was. Astronomical. When you think about, when you consider how many souls are included in that and their sin. Man, it's good to be saved, amen? Good to know the Lord Jesus. And there's never any condemnation. They're never going to be answerable for your sin, in that the penalty has already been paid. All right? But let's be clear about something. As I did research and I looked at some other places and other authors and so forth, because there's a lot of controversy around everything that falls after that comma in verse 1. Notice what it says. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are some people who believe then that they would take this verse and try to say that this is how a person loses their salvation. And is that possible? No, it's not. So this verse is not teaching that one can lose their salvation and then turn around and get it back again, only to lose it again the very next day or the next moment, or as there are others who believe that you can lose your salvation. And so this verse is not teaching that, nor is this verse teaching says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, so I can just do whatever I want. Since there's no condemnation. That's what the problem was. Go to the book of Jude. We're going to look at a few verses. Go to the book of Jude. Right before the book of Revelation. Look in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Uh-oh. They've been condemned. All right. Ungodly men, what? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer to that in chapter 6 was, God forbid. So this verse is not teaching that you can lose your salvation, neither is it teaching that you can just do whatever you want and there are no consequences. A lot of the other, if you do some research on it, like look at Jane Fawcett and Brown and John Phillips and some others, people that I have met, John Phillips, that I respect, Jameson Fawcett and Brown, I have not met those guys, but in their commentaries, they both sort of, like this verse is sort of misplaced. And the Holy Spirit wrote this, so therefore it's not misplaced. It is what it is, and it says what it means, and it means what it says. Remember in the illustration in chapter 6, or correction, in chapter 7, Paul used a couple of illustrations. One was like a master and a servant. The other one was an illustration of a husband and wife. When the husband dies, then that wife is no longer bound to him. She's free to marry only in the Lord, right? Okay, and what did I say? I said the fact is about us that when we say that we are dead to the law, that means that we have died, but the law hasn't died. Remember me making that statement? The law is not dead. It's alive and well, doing what it was given to do. And what is it? To point out the errors to show men when they come short of the glory of God. That is the use of the law that's lawful, to show where a man stands in his relationship with God. And beloved, we're going to look at some verses, and I'm just going to say that when you and I, when we get off track and we don't walk after the Spirit, you and I are going to feel the grieving of the Holy Ghost and the condemnation that comes with that living, that life, that error that we have made. Y'all with me? I mean, it's one of the marks of sonship. If you can sin and get away with it, it never bothers you, never disturbs you, never any consequences, you better check up according to Hebrews 12. It says, because if you're not partakers in this, then are you bastards and not sons. So to deny this, this passage, it's true. There's no condemnation when you and I are walking in the light. And we're not talking about, this is not about salvation or no salvation. This is talking about, look in Romans chapter 8. This is verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Romans 8 verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. When you and I aren't right with God, our peace is disturbed. And usually, when it's not right in this direction, the offspring of not being right in this direction means we're not going to be right in this direction. There's going to be something else where this the fruition of that's going to show up. And so, beloved, don't mistake this. When you read that in those places, you have to ignore that because this belongs there. As a matter of fact, it's repeated in look in verse 4. It says that in the, look in verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is a complementary verse to verse 1. It just further illustrates for us, this is chapter 8, verse 1 has never been about losing your salvation. Not ever. That's not intimated. That's not what the context. When you have a, look, it says, there is therefore. What's the therefore for? It's because of everything that was written in chapter 7. It's the conclusion of the matter. It's the answer to the question. How do I enjoy deliverance? How do I experience deliverance in everyday life? And it's found, look in verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. That's the airplane, if you will, from the law of sin and death. And when I get off the airplane, when I'm not in the airplane, look out below. I'm going to reach terminal velocity. You're going down. And that's what happens when you and I get off track and we grieve the Spirit of God and now we're not walking with God, but we're walking in some of that vanity of our own minds. You can expect there to be a grieving on the inside. You can expect to be out of sorts and you can look for the hand of God to deal with you as sons. Let's look at some passages. I'm pretty sure y'all believe me about this, but I want you to look in 1 Corinthians 11 with me. 1 Corinthians 11. Am I making sense to you? Okay. Man, it just shows me, you know, it's one of the things I love about my Bible. I can trust my Bible. You can trust your Bible. You don't have to be ashamed of it for carrying a King James Bible and believing what it says. We just need to be better practitioners. Amen. Look, 1 Corinthians 11, look at this. Now this, 1 Corinthians 11 is about our observance of the Lord's Supper. And so what were they doing at the Lord's Supper? This is a correction to what they were doing. What were they doing? Somebody help me here. What were they doing at the Lord's Supper in Corinth? Amongst believers, what were they doing? They were getting drunk. Oh, were you raising your hand, Brother Jared? I saw that same move while you were bowling, and I thought, you know, I wasn't sure, okay? Somebody else. So they were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. What else were they doing? Do what, brother? They were overeating. They were indulging, yes. Something else? I think there's one more thing that they were doing. They were sort of like, well, man, you know, we're having steak, and y'all are having, what are y'all having, fried bologna? Well, that's nice. And, you know, so they were sort of like, that had become, I think, a little bit cliquish. Between the haves and the have-nots, rather than there being equality there, rather there being a fellowship, you know, and so they were, you know, he said, don't you have houses in there to eat and so forth? They were really messing up, and so he says, look at this, verse 26. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. All right. Wherefore, here's a conclusion, here's a wherefore, he's going to make a point. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man do what? Examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. That's judgment. He must have gotten off somewhere. He wasn't walking, if you will, in the law of the Spirit of Christ. And so now he's in danger of doing something here, crossing a line. That God said, if you're going to participate in this supper, and we want you to participate, we want you to be right, that there be nothing in between. And it's a shame for a person, I've got an opportunity here, I'm going to say it. It's a shame for a person to avoid participating in the Lord's Supper because you know your heart's not right, rather than get your heart right. The Lord wants us to fellowship together with Him. All right? So be right when we're able to do those things. I'm looking forward, brother, to the day we can observe that again. Aren't you? I miss having that periodically in the year. All right, now watch. Look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What happened to them? Would you suppose there was a little chastening? Was there a little condemnation of what they were doing to the point that they... Asleep doesn't mean they were asleep in the pew. Sleep means they were dead. They were dead. All right. Look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What is a judgment? That word condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation. That word condemnation there means an adverse verdict. An adverse verdict. It's a judgment. You're not going to like it. All right? Now, notice what he says. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be what? Condemned with the world. That's a different thing. In other words, that we shouldn't be like natural men. Okay? Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat and tarry one for another, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. If there were no consequences to walking disorderly, then man, God's going to have to apologize to a lot of people over the centuries that he's had to deal with. He'll have to apologize to these people for letting them die. They got sick and they died. And I don't know about Ananias and Sapphira. I thought about that, and I, there's nothing said about whether they were saved or lost, but I just know this. Somehow they lied to the Holy Ghost, and I think when lost people do that all the time. So I'm thinking maybe these folks, they were church folks, brother. They had gotten right with God. They believed. And now they lied to the Holy Spirit, and what did it do? Boom. Over he went. And then she came in and said, what's up? What happened? Boom. And then they just kept on having church. You know, in some ways, you know, if the New Testament church was really, really operating like the New, there'd be some folks, they wouldn't matter COVID, no COVID. They just wouldn't come. There was sort of a fear about some of the things because it said fear fell upon many. Yeah. It's sort of like, you know, when you correct one student in your classroom, what happened? They all, it's vicarious, isn't it? Or if you say to a student, boy, Sam, you're sitting up so nice and taking notes, then everybody else take, well, do you see me? I'm taking notes, Brother Ed. If Brother John were here, that's what he'd be doing. He'd be like, no, it's vicarious. You correct one, you appraise one, then they all want to be, all right? Well, fear fell on them because of what happened. So that's just one. I've got a couple of the verses, and in none of these situations, the passages that I looked that I have here, none of these folks were in jeopardy of being lost, but there were consequences to what they did. Even the one, I'll throw this out here, it's in you can look it up, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. It says, not a novice, not ordaining a novice and bringing him to that. It says, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, that's not the devil judging him, but the condemnation of the devil was when Lucifer got filled up with pride, what did God do? He fired him. And can a church ask a pastor to leave? Yes. It can happen. And so my point is, that's all right, babe. I'm just about a minute over. My point is, there are consequences for bad behavior. And if we don't believe right, we're not going to behave right. That is the bottom line. But victory is possible, and we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that some more. But I'm just saying, you got these two natures, and the one you feed, the one that you yield to on a regular basis, is going to be the stronger of the two to help you walk uprightly, to help you to fulfill those things. And when we get out of the way, then really it is the Lord. I mean, you think about it, the rewards that we may have for us at the judgment seat, these are things that Christ hath wrought in us. Not us imitating him, but him in us and us getting out of the way for it to be worked. And then we get the reward for that. I mean, what a deal. It's the things that he does and we get, if you will, the credit for it there. Walking uprightly makes a difference. It has blessings in this life and in the life to come. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God, and thank you, Lord, for the victory that we do have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to receive this, to believe this, to mix faith with what we heard today and what we read for ourselves. And that, Lord, that we indeed might be better servants, that we might be vessels of honor, Lord, and to glorify you in this life and to experience and enjoy and have a taste, and more than a taste, but to have a meal of that victory in our everyday life. I pray you'll bless these folks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You may mill about smartly.